Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 5 this morning. Romans chapter 5. The Lord willing, we're going to start a series of messages out of Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall also be saved by his life. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do thank you this morning for your wonderful word, and we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand more of it. Lord, wean us away from those earthly and religious ideas that many have tried to place into our minds, but Lord, rather give way to the teaching of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray for those that might be here this morning that have never been born again. Lord, that you would show them the great wonder and the great grace that awaits them if they'd only say yes to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, verse number 1 once again says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you see a therefore, what should you do? Find out what it's there for. Therefore, being justified by faith. Well, now, faith is taken up in the 4th chapter. And so, to connect what we would like to cover for this morning with what is in chapter 4, let us read a few verses. We'll start in verse number 18, speaking of Abraham. Abraham, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. So in chapter 4, we see the work of faith, and then in chapter 5, we'll carry on past faith and see many other things that come as a result of faith in Christ, being born again, justification, regeneration, all of those things. But before we do that, let's look once more at verse number 25. Who was delivered for our offenses, our Lord Jesus, and was raised again for our justification. Now, this morning, we want to take a look at justification and what it is according to the Scriptures, because we've probably had a whole lot of teaching throughout our lives, if you're like me, and most of it is misdirected. Now, what is justification? It's a result, or it comes out of faith. It comes as a result of faith. But the first thing that we need to understand about justification is that it's bound up in what? In verse number 25. Since it's just us, we'll use a little bit more of an informal teaching type technique this morning instead of just preaching. Yes, justification is bound up in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what do religionists, Christian religionists, usually have to say about justification? You'll hear a trite little phrase. It means what? Just as if I'd never sinned. Now, that is true, but it can place the focus, if we're not careful, in the wrong place. Where does that trite little phrase place the focus of just as if I'd never sinned? On man or on God? On man. We have been justified. Well, religion would take that as a continuation to say, well, justification makes an evil man good. Justification takes a sinner and gives him a clean heart. Have you ever heard these things before? Justification takes a person that is unjust and makes him just. In other words, justification changes a person in some way. And if we're going to buy that, what's the great missing ingredient? If you don't understand, you're going to miss a huge truth, which we're going to call in chapter 5, the doctrine of the two men. This is an introduction to the doctrine of the two men. What are you going to miss if you think that the term justification means to give you a clean heart, to take you and change you from a vile sinner into a just person? What is left out? It's the wrong basis for justification. Thinking caps on. What does faith result in? A change in the old man or the birth of a new one? Ah, but you see, the Christian religion focuses on cleaning up the old man and getting him to serve God, and thereby misses the whole basis of true Christianity. True Christianity has to do with the new man, has nothing whatever to do with the old man, because Romans chapter 6 tells us that the old man has met a certain fate, which is, yes. And Galatians 2:20 reminds us that the old man has met a certain fate, which is, yes. Can somebody quote the first part of Galatians 2:20 for me? For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. That's kind of confusing if you don't understand what salvation really is. Salvation is not a change in the old man. Now, why wouldn't God change the old man? What was the experiment, if I could dare call it that, of Israel all about? It was actually another trial of one of the two men we'll be talking about. Each of the dispensations has been a testing of one of the two men that we will talk about. Adam in the Garden of Eden. Israel under the judges. Israel under the theocracy. The New Testament church. Each of these has been a testing. And let's look into our future and say the millennial kingdom. That is yet another test of man. What did we learn from the nation of Israel? And what marks Israel out from all the other nations of the world? They were given something that no other nation was given. Even though the Protestants will try to bring it your way if you'll just let them. What did Israel have that no other nation on earth had? Pardon? The oracles of God? Yes, that's good. The law. Was any Gentile nation ever put under the law? No. Has the church ever been under the law? No. Not unless you talk to Catholics or Protestants. They'll try to take you there. The law primarily deals with what? The old man, one of the two men that we're going to meet in Romans chapter 5. What was the result of God's dealing with the old man through the law? Failure. And in each of the dispensations that I just mentioned, the result is the same when God deals with the old man, which is failure. Every single time. Failure. So now if God wanted to clean up the old man, since he's God, he could do it, but he hasn't chosen to do that. What does he do with the old man? Yes. Crucified with Christ, and the usual outcome of crucifixion is certainly. So, let's take a different look at justification this morning, shall we? Justification is not a thing that has to do with man. It's a thing that has to do with God. And what a subtle error it is to change the focus from God to man. That's an easy mistake to make, isn't it? But if you do, you'll never see what justification really is, and you'll always be working throughout your Christian life, because the Christian religionists will tell you that you need to just believe in Jesus, and then you get salvation, and then after that you start doing your little good deeds that makes God happy with you. And as long as God's smiling, you'll be blessed. But just step out of line, and you're going to have a problem. You're defying the justification that God gave you. Ever heard something like that preached? I think everybody has. I know I have. Oh, well, the preacher didn't say those words. Yeah, but that's exactly what he meant, isn't it? Okay, what's the truth about justification then? Ah, that's why we looked at verse number 25. Let's look there again. Who was delivered, our Lord Jesus, for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So why did he die on the cross? Pardon? For our sins, for our offenses. By one man, sin came into the world, and death by sin, and sin passed upon all men. We'll be reading that. It's in chapter 5. He was delivered for our offenses. And if that's as far as the doctrine of salvation went, what would we then be if we trusted in Christ? This is a huge mistake that you see on bumper stickers everywhere, and it's not true. You'd be a forgiven sinner. You've seen the bumper stickers, I'm not perfect, just forgiven. It's a lie. It's based upon a faulty understanding of what justification is. The bumper sticker means that I'm a sinner, but God just forgave me of my sin, and that's as far as it goes. I'm okay, you're okay. Wouldn't you be miserable if you were only a forgiven sinner and then had to live in this world? And that's as far as it went? And yet that's the only part of salvation that usually gets preached. And that's as far as most Christians' understanding of what justification goes. But it's so much more than that. And if we'll think about it, it's so wonderful that when we look at it and we grasp hold of it, we become transformed in our minds. What does the scripture say we're supposed to do with our minds? It is supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That means when we grasp hold of what the Scripture means, we understand that salvation is so much more than just Jesus being crucified on the cross so that we could be forgiven our sins. That's true so far as it goes, but the forgiveness has so much more breadth and scope than just the forgiveness of our sins that when we begin to see it, we'll say, yeah, I could be an ambassador of Christ. Verse number 25. Who was delivered for our offenses? Okay, there's the sin question. And was raised again for our justification. What's our justification dependent upon? The resurrection of Christ. Is our justification dependent upon the death of Christ? That's the first step in the process. So, yes, in a way that it is, but directly, our justification is bound up in the resurrection of Christ. Justification is different than forgiveness. It's important to understand this. Forgiveness is for you. Justification is for God. Should I say that again? Forgiveness is man's side of the coin. Justification is God's side of the coin. Have you ever run into a Christian that said, I wonder if God's happy with me? Of course, we've all run into Christians like that. It's never happened to us, I know. And we've probably run into other Christians that have said, I wonder what God thinks of me. I know we're too pious here that we've ever had that thought. But I know plenty of other Christians that have. How can we know what God thinks of us? Isn't that important? Why do you think that the cattle drovers, that brand of preachers that preaches a Christian religion and puts you under a guilt trip to get you to do what they want you to do, otherwise you in a heap of trouble with God kind of religion? You know what I'm talking about. Man, I'm glad Baptists don't do that. Why does it work? Because people don't know what God thinks of them. And they're willing to listen to some human being tell them rather than listen to what the Holy Spirit tells them. Because if you listen to the Holy Spirit, you'll know exactly what God thinks of you. And we just got started in verse 25. How does God look at me? Forgiveness is how you look at God. Ain't He good? But justification is how God looks at you. Do you get it? Okay, verse number 25, who was delivered for our offenses, that's necessary, and was raised again for our justification. Now, how is it that Christ has to be raised again for our justification? That's the question that we want to think about this morning, because as we think about it, we'll start to understand what justification really means. You know, what you think of God doesn't change God one bit. Did you ever think of that? But what God thinks of you could sure change you a whole lot, couldn't it? Because what it comes down to is what you think is a wonderful thing, but you don't have power to carry out your thoughts. When God created the world, He simply spoke it into existence, and He didn't even have to go that far. He could have thought it into existence. His thoughts are the way it really is. So it's important what God thinks of you. And it's important that you know what God thinks of you, so that you won't be fooled by the religious hucksters. And if you don't understand this, you'll never grow spiritually. You'll always be in a pattern of bondage. where out of the one side of their mouth they're saying that Christ is the end of the law, and out of the other side of their mouth they're saying this is what the church covenant says. Verse 25 again, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So Christ was raised from the dead to satisfy our need of justification the way that God looks at us. That's why in chapter 5 and verse number 1, there's a therefore. Now you can see what it's there for. That's going to connect the next thought. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Whoa. It's getting good now, don't you think? Did you grasp what the Holy Spirit has said to you here? Because justification is bound up in the resurrection of Christ, we now have a way of knowing what justification means and what God thinks of us, how He looks at us. This is important. If you ever want to be really free from guilt, if you ever want to really be free from fear, and by the way, religion operates by guilt and fear. If you ever want to be free, and Jesus said you could be, if the Son shall make you free, you'll be what? Yeah. Nobody will ever be able to drag you away from it. This is really important. Do you want to be free? Amen. Verse number 1 in chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the world is always saying peace, peace, where there is no peace. But if you're going to believe what's being said here, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. Now doesn't that gender the next question? How does that work? Why did He have to be raised again from the dead in order for us to have peace with God? Because after all, if He died on the cross, we're forgiven sinners, aren't we? Why would we need more than that? Well, because there's this little matter of heaven, don't you see? There's this little matter of being with Him where He is. The Lord's Prayer isn't our Father which art in heaven. It's, Father, I will that they be with me where I am. The Lord's Prayer is in John chapter 17. You suppose His Father answered that prayer? Why couldn't you be in the presence of God if you were a forgiven sinner? Somebody tell me that. Why, if you stopped at the death of Christ on the cross as your forgiveness of sins, why wouldn't that be good enough to get you to heaven? You still have a sin nature, and you're still a sinner. You've been forgiven for it because of the death of Christ, but you are still a sinner. We need something else. We need to have a way to separate that sin from you so that you can stand in the presence of God because He is holy. What does the word holy mean? Pardon? That's a result of being holy. But what does the word holy, Greek hagios, what does it mean? The word death has that meaning in it. The word holy means separate, separated, separated. God is holy because He's separated from sin. You've heard this all your life. He can't have sin in His presence, right? We know that. So if we were only forgiven sinners, could we go to heaven? No, because we're still sinners. We need some way that God can deal with the fact that we have been forgiven, yes, but we have to be separated from our sin. How is that done? How are you separated from your sin? Okay, I have a throat-cutting motion, which is true. How are you separated from your sin? Pardon? You become a new man. Remember the doctrine of the two men? We're going to understand that that's the Adamic man, the man that comes out of Adam, which all of us were. And then there's the new man, which is born again by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And God looks at the new man. He's already condemned the old because the scripture says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And what does the word die mean in the scripture? It means to be separated from God. Death means separation. So just being a forgiven sinner isn't quite enough, is it? God has to have a mechanism whereby when He looks at us, He doesn't see sin anymore because we're separated from it. And it has to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our place in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can somebody give a scripture that says just what I said? Only it's the Word of God. It has something to do with being seated someplace. We're seated already in heavenly places in Christ. We always stress the preposition in Christ. Christ points that out in His high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. The Father is in Him. He is in the Father. We are in them. Now, it's kind of interesting if you wonder why the devil hates you. Where specifically are you seated in heaven? A little cabin in the corner of Glory Land? At the feet of Jesus. Pardon? In His throne. Why are you seated in His throne? Because He's in the throne and you're where? And you wonder why the devil hates you? It's been the devil's endeavor for all of history since the Garden of Eden to possess the throne of God. And you have it by grace. Unmerited favor. He owed us nothing. And yet, when we were without strength, Christ died for us. Pure grace. Nothing in my hand I bring. Chapter 5 and verse number 1 again. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How do we have peace with God? Because we're not forgiven sinners anymore. We have justification. He doesn't look at us as sinners anymore. When He looks at us, what does He see? Pardon? He sees Christ. We are in Christ. For Him to find any fault in you, He would have to find fault where? In His Son. Is He going to find fault in His Son? So what's your reaction next time some preacher tries to throw a guilt trip on you? You can throw a guilt trip on my old nature all you want, but you came to the show late because God condemned it in the Garden of Eden. So say on. And you're not going to tell me how Christ looks at me and how the Father looks at me, because I got it from the Scripture. I don't need to hear it from you. Do you think that's a liberating message? Why aren't we ambassadors of Christ like we ought to be? What is it that all salesmen know about selling things? What's the prime directive for salesmen? Billy Mays proves it. You've got to believe in your product. You can't have any reservation in your mind about how good your product is otherwise. It ain't going to sell. What does an ambassador have to do? If you're out representing the United States of America, what do you have to believe in if you're going to do a good job? You have to believe in America. You have to believe in the Constitution. You have to believe we've got something that's worth having. And then you'll be passionate about presenting it to others in the world. Why isn't the church setting the world on fire today? Why is it not said in the Laodicean age that they that have turned the world upside down have come hither also? It has a lot to do with the Christian religion. And I know some of you wonder, why does he always rail on religion? Because it's the most toxic substance in all of creation. The infidel that says religion has killed more people than anything else is right. It has. It's a killer of men's souls. And it's chains that have bound down many a Christian, born-again believer that doesn't understand who he is. We got something they can't take away from us. The martyrs knew that. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Justification brings peace with God. Why? Because if justification depended on what we do, how long would we be just? If our salvation depended on what we do, how long would we be saved? Those wicked, vile Christian religionists, Catholics, Protestants, all of that lot, put a halo on the law and make your acceptance with God dependent upon what you do. What's the problem with that? It drags Christ down off his throne when the truth of the matter is who we are is dependent on what Christ did. Then they'll say that out of one side of their mouth. Well, they're putting something else on you out of the other side. Confusing, isn't it? Is God the author of confusion? Verse number 2. By whom? Also, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Where do we stand? Yeah. Where will religion teach you that you stand? On your own merits. Oh, they're very pious about how they come about it. What did Jesus say about the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers in his day? This people draws near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Benny Hinn, Rick Warren. Oh my, how they look so religious. How they look so right, while their wicked little hearts are so wrong. We stand in what Christ did, not in what we do. How wicked is that, attributing salvation to ourselves instead of what Christ did? And that's exactly what a person is doing when he does that. Verse number 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Isn't that nice? That means sometime in the future we are going to be glorified with the glory of God. I see some quizzical looks. Not so fast. What's wrong with what I just said? And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Future tense. Pardon? It's now. Get it? If it wasn't now, why would Satan be after you? We talked in our Sunday school class a little bit about why the Jews went every place after Paul. Every place that Paul went, into every city, the Jews were after him. They lusted and thirsted for his blood. They stirred up trouble in every city that he went. And it was for the same reason that that same lot delivered Jesus to Pilate, for envy. Satan is envious of what you have. Don't you get it? Haven't you ever wondered why he's after you? Why he wants to persecute you? Why he wants to take your very life? Because he's envious of the place that you have in Christ. Once again, what's the place that Satan has lusted for since the Garden of Eden? To sit in the throne of God, and you are there, glorified already in Christ Jesus. Now the glory isn't as apparent as it's going to be. But it's an established fact, and he can't stand it. He's envious of what you have by pure grace in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Present tense. And if Satan can accomplish getting your eyes off that and onto you, then you start looking at you through your eyes instead of knowing how the Father looks at you through His eyes. And there is a big difference. You want to be a forgiven sinner, or do you want to have a standing in the finished work of Christ? It comes through His resurrection, don't you see? So what is justification? In its simplest, it's just this. It's a declaration of God concerning man. God pronounces man just because he's in Christ. Hey, that solves the sin problem, doesn't it? New man, in Christ, just, acceptable in the presence of the Father. Not based on anything you did, not based on anything I did, but based completely on what He did. Can't be taken from us. But if the distinctions can be blurred just a little bit, we can throw it back on ourselves and say, well, if we want to stay just, we got to do something. Listen, if you could do anything, the Assyrians wouldn't have carried Israel away, would they? If you could do anything, Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't have carried Judah away, would he? What we are in the first Adam is a continual failure before God. But what we are in Christ is without spot or blemish. And if you're born again and you're saved, that's who you are. Is the first Adam still hanging around? Yeah, but he's excess baggage, soon to be shed. And even he has a purpose. And we're going to find out what it is when we get into the next part of the Scripture. Let's go there. We just have a few minutes left. And not only so, verse number 3 begins. Can you see how these thoughts are connected? You can't take one part of salvation and concentrate on that and have the whole picture of what salvation is. Because if we're just and separate from sin, why would we have tribulation? Well, if you listen to the religionists, you have tribulation because God's not happy with you. I told you that last Give It All Sunday. Some of you left with coins rattling in your pocket. Naughty, naughty. Do I need to bring up long hair on men, pants on women? Sucking on cigarettes and drinking booze. Isn't that religion trying to deal with the old man? Is the new man capable of such things? If long hair on men is indeed sinful, does it have anything to do with the born-again believer that happens to have long hair? No, because that's not who he is. Does that mean it's okay to do those things? I didn't say that. But what I am saying is it has no effect on your justification because your justification's in the finished work of Christ in his resurrection from the dead. Might have something to do with what you'll meet at the judgment seat, but it doesn't change the way that God looks at you. Can you see that? It's important. Verse number 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. How can we be happy about tribulations? Wouldn't we say that tribulations are not a good thing? Most would. Religion would try to say it's some fault in you that brings tribulation. But we already dealt with that in the passage of Scripture we're looking at. That was dealt with in justification. So tribulation cannot be a result of our justification being withdrawn, can it? So if tribulation isn't a bad thing, how can tribulation be a good thing? Sure. The Scripture goes on here. Remember that old nature? Do you know that there's a civil war going on in your life between your old nature and the new nature? God has a dealing with that too in justification. What is it? We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Let me ask you a question. What $10 theological word describes what I just read? Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. That $10 theological word that starts with an S. Sanctification. Oh, salvation has so many things, doesn't it? It has forgiveness. It has justification. And it has sanctification. Now, what does the word sanctify mean? Again? Set aside. What's another word that expands upon set aside? Pardon? Set apart. What's another word for set apart? Greek word hagios, which we say holy. Holy. So what does tribulation do? Tribulation puts a dividing between the old nature and the new nature. It starts to bring them apart. Paul said that the new man, the inner man, is strengthened day by day. And what happens to the old man? He's weakened and weakened. So what does that tell you about young Christians? Go to them for your theological advice? Why do you think that the Scripture says that elders, presbyteros, somebody that's got a few years, ought to be the leaders in the church? Because the process of sanctification has begun to have its work in older Christians. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning for your wonderful word, and we pray, Lord, that your word will find lodging in our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would teach us these things, because we live in an age where the world needs the gospel, and it needs it badly. And the only people that are going to be your ambassadors are those that understand these things, that won't be soon turned aside by the vain jangling of men and religion. Lord, teach us these things now, that you might be glorified upon the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.